well, I'm not usually here, I'm usually there. And so I'm thankful for this opportunity to share something about what it means to meet Jesus with you. One of the joys of being a part of Christ Church Vienna has been getting to know Johnny. And being part of the leadership group over the last year and a half or so, we've had some good times together. A couple months ago, he was sharing with me about an appointment he had down in Washington, D.C. And he was on Capitol Hill, and we all know how crazy parking is on the hill. He was circling the block, looking for a meter, and couldn't find one. Finally, he parked in a no-parking zone. And as he was getting out of the car, I thought, well, I'll write a note, just, you know. And so he put a note under the windshield wiper. It said, I've circled the block 10 times, and there's no free meters. If I don't park here, I'll miss my appointment, Reverend Christina. And then under that, he put, forgive us our trespasses. Well, when he returned to his car, he thought, oh, good, the note's still there. But then he realized that it was his note reversed. And inside of the folded note, there was a ticket. Okay? The officer had written this. I've circled this block for 10 years. If I don't give you a ticket, I'll lose my job. Officer O'Malley. Under that, he wrote, lead us not into temptation. So you can talk to Johnny about that one afterwards. All our temptations were that easily defined, as it were. Well, do you ever find yourself getting discouraged when you're tempted again and again in the same area? It seems inevitable that you'll yield to that temptation again. Are there days when it appears that everybody in your family and your classroom or your office has conspired together to make you feel miserable or lonely or misunderstood or angry? Sometimes the temptations can be too much of a good thing, and it becomes a bad thing for you. Maybe video games or golf games. It could be shopping or snacking. It could be texting or television. Other times, the temptation is inherently a bad thing in itself. Drugs or deception, promiscuity, pornography, out of control anger, out of control alcohol, stealing, cheating. Hello, my name is Quirky, and one of my temptations is high control. There's a good side to that, isn't there? I mean, being prepared, thinking things through, anticipating problems, being ready for a meeting or appointment or a sermon. But there's definitely a bad side to high control as well. I can hurt people who are close to me, expecting things to be done my way, giving unsolicited advice. You can talk to Georgie about that one. Being impatient, criticizing others. How do I handle temptation? How do we handle temptation? How can we resist temptation and not fall into sin? Is there anyone who can understand, what I'm going through, help me, identify with me? Yes. And the person who is most able to do that is Jesus. As Johnny said, the next 11 weeks, we're going to be meeting Jesus. We want to meet him in the Gospel of Luke. And one of the reasons Jesus became man was to experience what we go through as men and to show us the way through it, how to overcome it. He knows what we're going through because he's been there and he's battled the tempter. But now, wait a minute. Jesus was God. How can he possibly understand what I'm struggling with? Yes, Jesus was fully God And yet, he was also fully man. He was fully human. He began as a helpless baby, just like you and I did. He grew up. He got hungry. He got sleepy. He got dressed. You know, he went outside to play. He worked, did chores. He worked with his father, Joseph, in the carpenter shop. As a teenager and as a man, Jesus was tempted as well, just like you and me. He was fully human. The Luke passage that was read to us this morning describes what we call the temptation in the wilderness. It tells us that Jesus has just returned from being baptized in the Jordan, one of the highlights of his life. In fact, God the Father affirmed him in a big way, actually spoke to him out of heaven. There was a voice. So did Jesus go right from there to start his thriving public ministry? No. God had other plans. The Father had other plans. He went to one of the hardest times in his life, in the wilderness, probably the barren Judean desert, devoid of any vegetation or any shelter of any kind. And we're told he was there for 40 days. Now, this was a common period of trial or testing in Scripture. You might recall from the Old Testament, Noah and his family were in the ark for 40 days where it rained day and night. Elijah was fleeing and was without food for 40 days. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. But an interesting aspect of this account is that Jesus was alone. Nobody else was there to see him or walk through this with him. In fact, Jesus must have considered it very important that his disciples know about his personal battle with the devil. I'm grateful that he told them about it. I'm grateful that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this temptation story. And I'm grateful for what I can learn from his victory over temptation. Jesus was being tempted. Now, that word is also translated tried or tested in other places in the Scripture. Okay? He was being tried or tested. This same word, secularly, was used when they talked about refining metals. For example, silver being purified and being subject to intense heat. And in the molten metal, the dross would rise to the surface and be skimmed off to purify or prepare the silver to make it better. And in that same sense, God the Father allowed Jesus to endure these temptations to prepare him for his ministry ahead, to prepare him and strengthen him for the conflict-ridden years that he was about to face. Yes, God the Father allowed this. And in fact, we're told that God the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? Not only that, but Luke makes it clear that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And that after his return to Galilee, verse 14, the end of the passage that was read, it says he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. These are three of at least 12 references in Luke's gospel to the Holy Spirit's role in Jesus' life. How amazing that while the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, walked this earth, he was fully dependent upon the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in his to lead him, to empower him, to work through him here on this earth. We see that Jesus being tempted during this 40 days, we see Jesus was being tempted during this 40 days, but we aren't exactly sure what that looks like. So Luke says he was being tempted for 40 days, but we're at the end of that 40 days, and we see three temptations that are recorded here. The devil, or Satan, was accusing him, the devil literally means slander or accuser. Denoting one of his many contemptible characteristics. But he was there in some sense of physical manifestation, we don't know how, interacting with and tempting Jesus. Like Adam, Jesus was tempted in three areas. physical appetite, worldly ambition, and spiritual attainment. Whereas the first man, Adam, tanked, failed, thankfully Jesus triumphed. And let's look at each of these three briefly. The first temptation, physical appetite. The devil had heard the Father say at Jesus' baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in you I'm well pleased." Okay? Satan had heard that. He's a lot smarter than you or I. He knew Jesus was the Son of God, but he is testing him here. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Show me your stuff, Jesus, if you're so special." This is kind of like at school, when you're the smartest kid in the class, and another kid says, "Well, if you're so smart, do my homework for me." You could do it, but it wouldn't be right, would it? Jesus was hungry after 40 days without food. Now, that's an understatement. He was hungry. He ate nothing for 40 days. Hunger is a legitimate need. Those desert stones probably looked a lot like the round, flat loaves of bread that were common in that day, not the squarish loaves that we slice up and make sandwiches out of today. But it wasn't right. It wasn't right for Jesus to, even though he could have done that, to make that stone into bread. He was to be fasting, not eating. Notice his reply. In fact, here's the full verse he quoted from Scripture. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. "And the Lord humbled you." This is Moses now talking to the people of Israel toward the end of their wanderings in the wilderness. "The Lord humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Couldn't get a more perfect verse for Jesus to quote, could we? Moses addressing the people, God had let them get hungry and then provided for them. The same thing he purposes for Jesus. Jesus is not to take things into his own hands, but to trust the Father's word, which is more important than bread. And the Father's word, the Father's timing, the Father's purpose in this is what he was committed to. The second temptation, worldly ambition. The devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in some supernatural way that we don't understand. And he offered Jesus a shortcut to power and glory. "Just worship me. All this will be yours," Satan says. Three times later, Satan is referred to by Jesus as the ruler of this world. In fact, Paul calls him the God of this world. So Satan does have significant, though temporary, authority over this world. Now, we know that Jesus was destined to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to have all the world, all who are in the world who will follow him, to bow down to him. Everyone to acknowledge him, whether they follow him or not, actually. Every knee is going to bow eventually. But how does Jesus respond to this temptation? He again quotes from Deuteronomy, addressing the heart of the devil's temptation. He says, "You shall worship." Satan said, "Just worship me, this all be yours." Jesus says, "No, it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Only the Lord God is worthy of my worship. Only he is worthy of being the center of my life, the thing I'm really aiming for and shooting for." In Washington, D.C., here, where power is the aphrodisiac of choice, this is a very unnatural concept, isn't it? The third temptation. The devil notices how effectively Jesus uses scriptures. So what's he do in this third one? He uses scripture. He challenges Jesus to jump off one of the towers of the temple, likely a tower that has been identified as probably being over 300 feet tall on the edge of the Kidron Valley. So from the top of that tower to the bottom of the valley, would have been taller than, say, the U.S. Capitol dome downtown, okay? If the crowds were to see Jesus jump and be rescued by angels, he'd be immediately welcomed and hailed as Messiah. Isn't that what he was coming for anyway? This would be a convenient shortcut, wouldn't it? The devil quotes Psalm 91, but he takes it out of context. God promises to guard us when we're walking in his ways, but not in an act of foolish presumption. And then Jesus uses scripture to nail Satan again, where he says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus resisted the devil's temptations, passed the test, as it were. But does that mean he won't be tempted again? No, this passage tells us that the devil departed from him until an opportune time. And if you continue to read through Luke, you'll see, and the other Gospels, you'll see that there were many different times that Satan shows up again and again trying to sabotage the life and the ministry of Jesus and his mission. Not until Jesus' ultimate victory over Satan on the cross was he free from temptation. Well, let me back up. Many of us have heard this before, heard these three things, temptations before, read the story. What can we learn, we who are faced daily with temptations, who live in the slog of Northern Virginia, Metro DC, and all that challenges us to? Well, first of all, we need to realize that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. You're not on God's blacklist when you're tempted. You might get discouraged, see yourself as unspiritual, feel hopeless, but God does not. Jesus was tempted. He was the Son of God. Temptation is not sin. To walk down the street to watch TV, to get online, to read a magazine, there's many, many ways that we can be tempted. But we don't need to let that temptation take root and begin to blossom or flower or grow in our minds and hearts. I love what Martin Luther said, the great reformer. And I guess he would often say this. He said, "You cannot prevent birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your beard." Okay? Temptations are all around. They're flying around everywhere. Do I give them opportunity to take root, to begin to stop and do their work in my life, my mind, my heart? So, how can we keep from succumbing to temptation? One is through prayer. Now, that might seem obvious, but Jesus welcomes us. We don't see him specifically here praying, but we have to believe in that 40 days in the wilderness. He was praying. He was interacting and communicating with the Father, desperately communicating with the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." Jesus is in heaven now, interceding for us. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He can sympathize. He understands what we're going through. "In every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might find grace, mercy and grace to help in time of need." The sinless Son of God was tempted in every way that we're tempted. He knows all about sinning without having sinned. He offers to meet me where I am, to give me grace, or strength is another word there, we could say, to resist temptation. All I have to do is to stop and ask, to pray, confident that he understands what I'm going through and will help me. I like the thought of breath prayers. I don't know if you've heard that concept. Just a little prayer that's no longer than it takes you to inhale and exhale. Jesus, help me. Jesus, give me patience with my 2-year-old here. Jesus, rescue me from these lustful thoughts. A breath prayer is just a silent prayer. If you're in a place you can verbalize it, great. But a breath prayer can be a silent prayer when you're in a crowd on the metro, when you're walking down the street, when you're in the grocery store, when you're driving on the beltway. I can pray, eyes open, just, Jesus, help me. He waits for us to ask. Well, the prayer is important, but also we need to see the importance of the Holy Spirit. In his excellent book, A Praying Life, Paul Miller writes, Jesus is, without question, the most dependent human being who ever lived. Whenever he starts talking about his relationship with his Heavenly Father, Jesus becomes childlike, very dependent. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. I can do nothing on my own authority, but only speak as the Father taught me. Another time he says, I only do what I see my Father is doing. I'd never thought about Jesus being the most dependent person who's ever lived. But it's so true. And I see it here in the temptation account as well. Jesus is fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit, as we said. He's filled and controlled with God's Holy Spirit. He looks to him to direct his life. How much more should we be thinking that way? In John 14 and 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the last week of his life before he's betrayed and crucified. And I think there's a verse back there, Peter, in John 14 and 16. Great. Where he says, and the disciples were upset because he was leaving. He says, hey, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And again, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. What? It's better for Jesus to leave than to be here with us, the disciples are thinking. He says, yes, because if I don't go away, the helper will not come, the Holy Spirit. If I go, I will send him to you. Jesus wants to come to us through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you have, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have his Spirit living in you. And for each of us, the question is, am I going to allow him to control, fill, lead, and guide me? Or am I going to do my own thing? I remember as a new believer, a young believer, about a year old, at Virginia Tech, where I came to know Jesus, another student sharing with me about the role of the Holy Spirit in my life as a Christian. It was revolutionary. It just changed my whole thinking about what it meant to walk with Jesus and allow him, through his Spirit, to reproduce his life in and through me. And by his grace, that has continued for these 40-some years. Well, another way Jesus expressed his dependence was through using God's word. He didn't use his own rationale, his own intellect, but how does he combat Satan's attacks? Through quoting scripture. As a good Jewish boy, he had probably memorized the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses. And I'm glad that this same upperclassman who introduced me to Christ got me memorizing scripture as a young believer. Two of the first verses that I memorized were in our psalm that we read today, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, but I've memorized verse 10 since then too. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word guards us and keeps us from sin. There's a supernatural element to the Word of God. It is living and active. The most important thing we can do is read it, study it, memorize it, and then, of course, apply it. Store it up in our hearts and our minds. You know, there's millions of devout Muslims today who are memorizing, who have memorized or are memorizing the Quran. Now, the Quran is roughly the length of our New Testament. Okay? And they emphasize the golden years between ages 5 and 23 as the optimum time to memorize. And there are students who are memorizing a chapter a week of the Quran. There's 114 chapters, so their chapters are a lot longer in general than ours. What about us? What about us? What about our children? How are we helping to instruct and encourage and train them in God's Word? The importance of prayer, the importance of the Holy Spirit, the importance of God's Word. And then, I'm going to throw one in here because I'm the small group coordinator. but it's biblical. And that is other believers, other Christians, other followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus was alone here in his temptation, but we're not. Thankfully, he hasn't left us alone. He's placed us with others who want to follow him and learn about him and grow in him. We call that body the church, universal, and we are a small expression of his church gathered here. In English, we only have one U. I know Romanian, I know German, and a little French. There are singular and plural forms of U in almost every other language, but we only have one. So as we read the New Testament, all the U's we think of as being just to me. But in fact, 88% of the letters in the New Testament, the U's are plural. It's y'all, we might say. You know, the best way we could say it here in Virginia. And this is the case in Ephesians 6. And I'll end with this. As we talk about warfare, and Ephesians 6 says, "Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you together, might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you together, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We need one another to overcome temptation, to fight this spiritual war that we're all in. We all need an accountability partner or a good coffee friend that we can just share our heart with, or a mentor, or a small group with whom you can do life. People who love Jesus and want to walk with him, or who are learning about Jesus and want to know more about him. I wouldn't be here before you today if I weren't personally mentored or discipled by an upperclassman as a newer believer, if I were not in a small group, and in fact, all of my life I've been in a small group with others to do life together. George and I have been in a couples group for many years. It's been the salvation of our marriage a couple times. It's so important for us to have committed Christian friends. Jesus shows us how to overcome temptation. He is here today to help me overcome my temptation. Might I, like he did, be dependent, live a life of dependence, depend on God through prayer, depend on God through his Holy Spirit, show my dependence as I lean on God's word and use his word, not my own rationale and reasoning. And as I walk with others who want to do the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your victory in overcoming temptation. And as much as that, we thank you that you are right here with us, wanting to empower me, each of us, to resist temptation and to bring glory to God, bring attention to God, who is able to do all things. We submit ourselves anew to you with that in mind, wanting to love you love your people, and love those who are still on their way to knowing you, Jesus. Amen.